As we're getting that. Good morning, everyone. Hope y'all are doing well this morning and got your ears ready. First, this is our second part in this two-part series on prayer. TJ tackled the first part with a message from about Paul and how he encouraged us to pray. And it was funny how we both kind of had this idea for a message on prayer on a Wednesday night, and we held him for now, and his was what he did. And my idea was, I'd been reading in Luke, and the prayer of Jesus just came flooding out at me in his prayer life. And so I wanted to do something related to how to the prayer life of Jesus. And so that's what this is going to be about. So if y'all want to get started, be turning to Luke 11. If you'll be turning there. I titled this A Prayer Life Patterned After That of Jesus Christ, as found in the Gospel of Luke and a little bit of John, but mostly Luke. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, Lord, you are holy. You are mighty, Lord. You are great. Lord, we ask you right now to come down and indwell in this place through your Spirit, Lord. Lord, let your word be alive. Let it go out and touch lives, Lord. Lord, your word says you're a consuming fire, Lord. I pray now that your words would go out as a consuming fire, and these people would be like a kindling wood, that you would consume them, Lord, with your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord, that you would consume us with yourself, and let us be consumed with you, that we would be yearning after you, Lord, in this time, that our eyes would be watching, that our ears will be listening, Lord. Wake us up this morning to hear your word, Lord. Help me to speak it with boldness, Lord, and clarity. Lord, help me to be your man to speak today. Lord, let your word move among us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so for an introduction, I'm going to do a few scriptures out of Luke. First, we're going to start in Luke 11, where we read verse 1 and just a smidge of two, okay? So, to get us started, in Luke 11 it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say.'" So I'm going to stop right there. We see that Jesus was praying somewhere in a certain place, and apparently some of his disciples were with him, and when he finished, one of the disciples spoke up and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray like you do. Teach us how to pray." One thing I'd like to point out real quick is you never see the disciples ask Jesus, "Teach us how to preach." But here they find this importance in Jesus teaching them the way to pray, the way to come to God with their concerns, with their needs, with how they are to approach him. And so Jesus starts with, "When you pray, say." So when you pray, you see there, he's not saying if you pray. He's not saying in case you pray. He says when you pray. So this is something that is going to be common among believers. This is something that every believer should have in their armor, in their repertoire, in their daily life is prayer. It's when you pray, not if you pray or could you pray, but when you pray. So that's kind of what I wanted to pull out of that verse right there is Jesus starts off teaching them by saying, when you pray. So this is something you're going to do if you're a believer. You're going to pray. You want to pray. You want to come before God with your concerns, with your needs, and to praise him, first of all. Come to God praising him for who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. We want to pray for God to be moving in our lives, but also that we'll be praying, looking forward to him coming back. We're praying for his return. So he says, when you pray. So I want to point out that this is something that every believer should be doing. We're not, that's not just one gift that only one person in the church is to have. We're all to be developing our prayer lives, to be developing in prayer. Now turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18, Jesus is about to give them a teaching on prayer. It says, "Then Jesus," in verse 1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." So Jesus here uses these parables to teach his disciples how to pray is to be persistent in prayer, to not give up, to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. You know, those verses are in a continual sense. The asking and knocking is something that just keeps, He uses a tense that says it's you're going to be asking, be knocking, be seeking. It's not something that you do once and then it stops. So there's this persistence that he is calling us to have in our prayer lives, to be always praying and not to give up. My grandfather told me one time, if I wanted to be, and he wasn't talking about spiritual things, but he was talking about the world and a business, really. But he said, if you want to be successful at something, find someone that already does that thing well, the thing you want to do, and pattern yourself after them. And what he meant by pattern yourself is basically emulate them, mimic them, do what they do. Because they're doing it well, so if you learn to do it the way they do, then you'll learn to do it well. And so I can't think of a better example of someone to pattern ourselves after in our prayer life than Jesus himself, than the Son of Glory. And the reason I chose Luke was, A, I was already reading through Luke, and these mentions of Jesus' prayer kept coming out, but it seems to be in Luke there's more mentions of Jesus praying and more talking about the way he prayed and when he prayed and the times he prayed than any other gospel. In Luke, we see that Jesus was praying when the Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. He was praying when that happened. Jesus spends a whole night in prayer before choosing his 12 apostles in Luke chapter 6. He spends the whole night praying to God, and then when he gets up from prayer, he comes to his disciples and chooses 12 out of those to be his apostles. So I think there's a correlation there between that night in prayer and what he then did. When Jesus called James, Peter, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, it was to pray. He called them and said, hey, let's go pray on this mountain. And that's another thing you'll see again and again is Jesus going to a mountain to pray or up on a hill, so some lonely place. And then it was while they were praying that Jesus' appearance changed. They were praying when his face, the appearance of his face changed, his clothes shone like lightning. I mean, this is, so you see Jesus praying more in Luke. So today what I wanted to do is go over four attributes or characteristics of the prayer life of Christ. The first one is the frequency, how often he prays. In Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So this is something he did often with great frequency. It wasn't like a once a month type of deal. He was in a continual sense seeking times to be alone with the Father, to be alone to speak to the Father and many times. And so I ask, you know, how often do we pray? Examine yourself right now. We look at Jesus. Now examine ourselves and see, are we praying often? Are we seeking these times alone with God often? Or is it kind of a once in a while thing, and usually it's because someone's asked us to do it, or, you know, we've been compelled by our spouse or something to do it. You know, men, sometimes we don't want to pray, and then your wife's kind of got to nudge you at the dinner table or something. No, this is something the believer should want to do. It's something you should be proactive in. And you should want to do often. Do we often withdraw to lonely places, or do we hate to be alone? What do we think of when we think of being alone? Are we alone with God, or we just think we're alone? Which brings me to our second attribute of Christ's prayer life, solitude or loneliness. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So he was often seeking times by himself to pray to the Father. This is something we should also be seeking to find, is times when it's just us and God, times when it's just you and him that you can speak openly to him. You know, you think about the service, you know, the musicians, there's a way that can be done where we kind of show off, or, you know, we might be showing our talents out to the world. The same with standing up here preaching. You know, if I'm a really good speaker, you're going to benefit from my eloquence and things like that. But when it comes to prayer and being alone with God, there's no showing off. He sees you. He sees who you are deep down. There's no faking it. There's no faking it when you're alone with God. And there's no need to. You know, there shouldn't be a need to. You should be open and wanting to express what's within you with him. There shouldn't be this sense of wanting to put on a mask or a good face before God, because he sees past it anyway. So just drop it. In Luke 6:12, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. This is the prayer before he chooses 12 apostles. So there again, he's going out to a mountainside to pray. I've been thinking about, why would Jesus choose mountainsides all the time? Why is he going to the mountain to pray when, you know, he could pray in a field, or, you know, why does it matter where he prays? One thing that kind of occurred to me was, maybe, you know, he was always being crowded with people, right? People were following him everywhere. Where's the one place people might not want to follow you? Climbing a mountain, you know, it's some mountains are jagged and cragged, and, you know, it's hard to get a bunch of people up on a mountain. So maybe that was his way of, the only way he thought to escape the crowds was to just sneak off and climb up a mountain. And occasionally he does call his disciples with him, but many times you see him going to the mountain to pray. So who are you spending your time with when you're alone? Who are you with when you're alone? Are you just, or are you ho-hum just thinking about the day? Or could you be spending that time in prayer? It says pray without ceasing. So this time of prayer can be when you're alone, or even when you're with others, but especially when you're alone, this should be a time you could devote to spending with God. Do we seek this time of solitude, or are we scared of silence? Is there times when you're by yourself and the first thing you want to do is reach for some headphones and plug in some music and just get away with that get away from the silence? Are we scared of silence? Well, we shouldn't be. We should be seeking that time of silence to be alone with God. Does silence make us uncomfortable? Because maybe that's the time when we can start examining ourselves and thinking of who we are and who we aren't, and who God is, you know, and who he isn't. Do we seek this solitude, this time alone with God? I want us to be asking ourselves these questions. Examine yourselves today to see if this heart is in you, this heart that wants to seek God in prayer, that wants to be alone with God at times, you know. We have to be in the world. We have to be interacting with people, but there should be some times where you do seek some alone time to just be with the Lord, be with his word. Put the word in front of you, and, you know, you may find yourself praying before you're done. Our third characteristic that I see in Jesus is fervency or intensity. What kind of prayer life we have, is it, do we ever have those times of intense prayer? You know, you can't, I'm not saying you should be able to conjure up this intensity. It's not something you can just bring up on your own, but from time to time, I think this happens. There's times in your life, maybe through conflict or sorrow, that you reach these moments in your life where you're at a crossroads and you have no idea what to do. And so in anguish and in fervency, you reach out to God and you pray to him. For our example here, Luke 22. In Luke 22, 39 through 42 is when Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives. It says, Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He's there speaking of the cup of God's wrath. "Take this cup from me." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So there's a prayer in intensity and a fervent prayer of Jesus, where he's facing what's coming ahead of him, the judgment of God, the wrath that was supposed to be poured out on us, that he's about to take for us. And he's facing that, and he's saying, "Father, if there's any other way, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." But there he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then he says, the angel came and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prays even more earnestly. I don't have his words here, but it says his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's some pretty intense prayer. I don't know about you, but I've never been in prayer so intense that my sweat started dropping drops of blood in it. So I've never been in that kind of situation. But reading this, the attitude of anguish and being earnest in prayer, it made me think of 1 Samuel. We have the example of Hannah, who was barren and couldn't have kids. You know, she had the husband who loved her and was trying his best to, you know, comfort her in this time, but nothing would do, because in that time, you know, it was a big deal for a woman to have children. And so in 1 Samuel 1, I'll just start reading in 9, it says, Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. There you see in verse 10, it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah was in a place of anguish and misery because years have gone by and she's got the other wife that's kind of showing off to her that she's got kids, and she's got this adversary that's constantly nagging her about this, and so she's in a place of anguish and bitterness. She's weeping bitterly. It says, how many of us have been in such a place of prayer where you're weeping and you're just in anguish over whatever it is you're going through, or whatever it is, whatever trial you're having to face that day, that week, that month, that year? Are we in anguish in our prayers? Because you see that Hannah believes that she's praying to God. You know, how many of our prayers are beliefless? How many of them are done in unbelief because we're not really believing in what God can do? How many of us have prayed with, we're just kind of throwing it up there like a jump ball and hoping he'll catch it and do something with it? But she's in anguish and she believes he can do it. You know, so she's just persistent in asking. It says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. There she is in anguish and grief. Eli sees her moving her mouth and nothing's coming out, and he thinks she's been drinking too much, you know. But no, in her heart she's been praying out, crying out to the Lord to deliver her from this anguish, this grief that she's feeling because she's barren. So we now again point to yourself and say, is there an intensity in our praying when we come before the Lord? Maybe part of the reason there's not this intensity is because we don't realize who it is we're talking to. We don't realize who it is we're coming before in prayer. We don't realize how powerful he is. We don't realize how mighty he is. This is the God who created all the heavens and the earth with the power of his voice. And we come before him, Lord, if you just help out, Lord. And there's no fire there. There's no intensity. And that's something I've seen in my own prayer life that is wanting, that this fire, this intensity that comes before God in grief and anguish. And I don't know if it's out of circumstance or just out of my own heart not being right. But I pray for repentance and I pray for conviction that he would right that wrong in me. And are we seeking the Lord in prayer? You know, maybe it's not there, but you seek him anyway. You keep going after him because he's worth pursuing. Remember who he is and what he can do. What you've read about him doing, he splits waters, you know, with the wind and lets people cross on dry ground. He delivers people from lions. You know, he delivers people out of the fire. Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, they cast into the fiery furnace. He delivered them. How powerful is he to deliver you? How powerful is he to have done what he has done through the cross? That Jesus took on our suffering, took on our pain. He wasn't a far-off God that doesn't understand our suffering or our place in this world. He came down, put on the man suit, as Carrie says sometimes, and lived life perfectly, showing us what righteousness is, what righteousness looks like. And having all this power within him, instead of taking out vengeance then and there on those who are persecuting him, on those who nailed him to the cross, he calls out, Lord, forgive them. He holds his power in and keeps it under control. Do we feel an intensity when we come before the Lord in prayer? Maybe it's because we don't realize who it is we're talking to. Importance is our fourth attribute. What Jesus finds important in prayer, what is he praying about? What is he praying for? What are the things that we can see him praying for that maybe we should be praying for as well? Maybe sometimes our prayers are very superficial. I mean, I know mine are sometimes. It feels like I'm just praying for me and my physical well-being and maybe the physical well-being of someone else. You know, I'm not just praying about me, but could we go deeper? Could we be praying for more kingdom-minded things? So I go to John. In John 17, we have the prayer of Jesus for his people. We see him saying, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see Jesus praying for people to know God, that this is what's important, that they know God, because knowing God is eternal life, because God is eternal. And to know him, it would take eternity. So his first prayer is to give eternal life to his children, and that they would know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He says, "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." That's something we can't say. We haven't finished the work that he's given us to do. We look to Christ, who has finished the work. He is our substitute. He is the one who's finished that. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Do we pray for the glory of God to be shown? Do we pray for God's glory above our own? Do we pray that God would be glorified in our lives and not that we would have comfort, but that throughout whatever happens, whether in joy or pain or sorrow or sickness or health and happiness, that God would get the glory out of it all? So do we pray for the glory of God in our lives? And Jesus prays for his disciples. He says, "I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." Here it is. "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Here Jesus is praying for his disciples that have been given to him by his Father. He's not praying for just the world. He's praying for a specific people that were given to him. For they are God's. They are God's children. Do we pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we pray for them as Jesus prayed that they are the ones that were given to him? Jesus says, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as we are one, so they may be one as we are one." There Jesus prays that his disciples will be one, that they will be united, that there will be not division, but a unity there. Just as, what does it say, Jesus and the Father are one. The Holy Trinity there is one being, three separate persons, but one. But here he's praying that we would be one as they are one. Each part doing its part, but yet in a unity. We are a body of believers. We are a people. We are not a one person. We are a people that work together in these things. So we encourage each other to pray. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is encourage you to pray, to seek God on your knees if it be, to seek God in prayer. So right now I'm trying to be that part that encourages you to seek him, not to condemn you, but to convict you. "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled." He says, "I protected them and kept them safe." What kind of safety do you think Jesus was giving them? What kind of safety is he talking about here? Think on that for a moment. He says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." He wants his people to have his joy within them, the joy of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. He's prayed for us to have his joy within us, that we wouldn't be left in sorrow and anguish, but the joy of Christ would dwell within us. And that joy will overflow, and it will be seen by others, that joy in serving Jesus served. He served his disciples. He washed their feet. He gave them example of what they ought to do to each other. He's the master. If the master washes your feet, what kind of servant should you be? But he prays for his joy to be within them. Joy. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Remember when I asked what kind of safety he was praying for his disciples? Here it is. Safety from the evil one, from temptation, from sin, from darkness. It's not so much prayer against bad things happening physically, but prayer against them falling, prayer against them being lost. As he, remember when he comes to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. He says, I have prayed for you that when you come back, not if you come back, but when you come back, when you turn back to me, that you would encourage your brothers. And there you see him on the seashore when he meets Peter afterward and says, do you love me? And each time after he asks him, he says, feed my sheep. He encourages him again, feed the sheep. If you love me, you will feed my sheep, he calls Peter to do. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Do we pray that the truth would be among us, that we would know the truth, that is an important thing for us to know. It's more important than money or cars or any of the things the world can offer us, but knowing truth, that is one of the most important things we can pray for each other, is that we would each know the truth, that the truth will be within us, and that we would be sharing the truth of others, the truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus, crucified, buried, and raised. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. He sets himself apart so that we may be a people set apart to God, a treasure for God, a holy people set apart and sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's getting closer to us now. He's saying these are the people that will believe on me through the message these disciples, these apostles are going to preach throughout the world. And what does he pray for these people that will believe on this message? That all of them may be one. There he is again, unified, a body, believers, moving and acting as one. Each part doing its role, but yet we are all one in our purpose of glorifying God, and in our purpose of bringing glory to God through his message and through proclaiming of the gospel, through good works, good deeds, seeing the downtrodden and picking them up and saying, pointing them to Jesus and saying, look what he's done for you. You may not have money, but look what you could have in Christ, in eternal life, the kingdom of God. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He's very adamant about us being one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Here Jesus prays for us to be where he is, to be with him. Do we pray for that day when we can be before Jesus in his glory, to see him shining brighter than the sun, his clothes like flashes of lightning, when we see him transfigured into his glorified state? I'm saying that maybe we should call ourselves to prayer of a higher sort, of a deeper sort than just our everyday woes and challenges, but prayers that have eternity in mind. Do we have eternity before us when we pray? Do we see eternity there, everlasting life? Or are we just concerned with what's right in front of us, what's right here and right now? It's very hard, isn't it? The world is so good at distracting us. It comes before you, whether it's crying babies or a job that's really nagging at you. You're working 80 hours a week. You're trying to go to school, but here's just you're still called to come before God, the creator of heavens and earth, to pray to him, and you want to be in his presence. He prays for us to be in His presence. Shouldn't we be praying for us to be in His presence? You know, Jesus prayed for us to be brought into His presence. We should pray to be brought into His presence. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do we pray that the love of Christ would be within us? Do we pray for the love of Christ to be within us, to move in us, to act toward others? Husbands, wives, are you praying for the love of Christ to be in you, to move toward your husband or your wife? Praying for that kind of love to be self-sacrificing, not be looking after your own gain. That's so hard, especially with husbands and wives, I've noticed. I can be really nice to a total stranger, but sometimes it's the hardest thing just to love my wife the way God has called me to do it, to love her above myself. Because so often, especially when you have a young baby at home, it's you really want to pass that baby off when you've been holding her for a while, you know, don't you? I mean, it's just, I think it's a natural tendency to, I could be doing something else, but no, I want to give her a break because the love of Christ constrains me to serve, to show the love of Christ through my actions, through loving her. Men, are we doing that for our wives? Wives, are we looking for opportunities to love our to love your husbands the way Christ has called you to? So what does the content of your prayers reveal? What does the subject matter of your prayers reveal about yourself and about how you what you value about God? Are you looking at God as the genie in the bottle, like so many prosperity preachers want to preach to you, that you just need to ask Him for stuff? That's not... No. The content ought to be God-focused. We ought to be focused on coming before the presence of God and His holiness. And there should be a reverence there. There should be a respect for who He is and what He can do. So let's be mindful in the days ahead what the content of our prayers are. How are we coming to Him, and what are we praying for? There's nothing wrong with praying for healing. There's nothing wrong with praying for each other. But there ought to be some times when we come to God seeking eternity, seeking the One who is eternal, just to come to Him, not just to come to Him for what we need, but to come to Him for Him. Now, we can't do it. We can't do this prayer life the way I've asked you to, at least not perfectly. And especially outside of the power of the Holy Spirit moving within us. So what is the answer? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus was praying for us in John chapter 17 there. And with Hebrews, I want to remind you that He hasn't stopped. He still prays for us. Hebrews 7:23, it starts. Now there have been many of those priests, the priests of the Levitical priesthood, those who did the physical sacrifices and things of that sort. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Those priests died. They would die. You know, they can't live forever. So there have been many of those. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Jesus' priesthood never ends. He is the high priest that never needs a replacement. He never needs a substitute. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. That's amazing. Therefore, He is able to save completely, to the uttermost. There's no part of you that won't be saved with Jesus on your side, with Jesus interceding for you. And He always lives to intercede for them. He is forever living. He lives forever and intercedes for us forever. He's still there praying on our behalf. Lord, make them one. Father, make them one. We see division in the church. Father, make them one. You know, sometimes the vision happens to make us one, to bring those who won't fall away together as one. Because what does it say? Those that went out from us were not really of us. But He brings together those who are His and he ever lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. What a high priest we have in Jesus. This is the one who I want interceding for me, one who is pure and holy, who has no sin on him. He's exalted above the heavens. He's right there at the right hand. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First, for his own sins. He has no need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because they're not there. There's not any. And then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, an eternal sacrifice. So that now he is there forever as our intercessor, as our high priest. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So yeah, your prayer life is not what it needs to be. But thank God Jesus's is. His prayer life is perfect. We look to his prayer life and know that he has completed the work that we could not do. He is our perfect example, but more than that, he is our perfect substitute. He is the one interceding on our behalf. So we come before him with our needs. We come before him in anguish and bitterness and with what's going on. And he intercedes for us and says, Father, here's what he really needs. You know, he's praying for this, but here's what you really need to do in his life. He may need to squash us sometimes. He may need to squash that pride within us that's saying, Father, if you just get me out of this job, Father, if you just get me out of this pain that I'm feeling right now. But maybe he wants to use that pain to temper you, to create something beautiful. Maybe he wants to refine you through a hard time, through a job, a dead-end job that you don't like. Maybe the problem isn't the dead-end job. The problem might be within yourself, that you can't find joy and contentment in the thing that God has already put you to doing. Maybe we should be content with what we have, content with what God is, the place that God has put us in. Find that contentment. And if he decides to move you somewhere else, so be it, but be content. You know, pray for that contentment that only he can give you. Only the love of Christ within you can give. And then it doesn't matter what your job is. You're going to serve him in that job. Whether it's cutting grass or taking out garbage, it doesn't matter. You're working for Christ. And people are going to see you taking joy in your work, no matter how menial or how small it is. But if someone sees you taking joy in the most seemingly menial task, the way the world looks at it, you should have this great job and much money and all this. But if the world could see you taking joy in serving others as your job, maybe you're a nurse or something. You have to take care of people. People see you taking joy in that and cleaning up after others. I mean, that's hard to do. Think about cleaning up baby diapers. Could you take joy in that dirty diaper? I mean, but that's what we've been called to have, is this spirit within us of Christ that moves us to joy. It says, may my joy be within them. So there's a joy in our service. It's not to be done in here I got to do this again. I've got to come to the Lord in prayer. No, there should be joy when we come to the Lord in prayer. We're coming to the Lord who has saved us, who bought us with his blood. Why shouldn't we be joyful when we come before him, thankful at what he's done? Again, I've prayed this week for hearts to be convicted of maybe our prayerlessness, but in that conviction that we wouldn't be discouraged, but that we would be encouraged to go to God in prayer, to go to Christ, to look to the one who has paid for our sins, to look to the one who has the perfect prayer life, and know that he is interceding for us. He is interceding for you right now. My closing verse will be Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. He is far from the wicked. We and our natural selves are wicked. He will not hear our prayers. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. Who among us is righteous? Whose prayer will God hear? He will hear the prayer of the righteous one. prayer of Jesus, that the one who was righteous, who is righteous, who continues to be righteous in eternity at the right hand of the Father, He hears His prayer. So we appeal to the Father through Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb, so that He might hear us. Because that is the only way we can be made righteous, is through the blood of Christ. So when we pray, are we praying through the blood of Christ, or are we trying to make up our own offering, our own, like a Cain's offering? Are we making up our own offering? Are we coming through the blood of the Lamb? Are we coming through the blood of Christ with our petitions? For He hears the prayer of the righteous, but the prayer of the wicked He will not hear.